of 1 John tonight. The book of 1 John, the fifth chapter. We want to read two verses of Scripture to you tonight. We want to speak upon a subject which all of us, of course, are familiar with if you're saved by the grace of God, and that is prayer. In the book of 1 John in the fifth chapter, in verse 14 and 15, it says this, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." You probably heard a lot of messages on prayer itself. And you know, in the day in which we live, if you ever listen to any religious stations at all, you hear the phrase that is used many times, the power of prayer. The power of prayer. I want to read a statement to you, and this is the way that a lot of people think about prayer. The statement is this. It says, "The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock in heaven by which Christ carries on his great work upon earth. The great throes and the mighty convulsions of the earth are the results of these prayers. Earth is changed, revolutionized. Angels move with more powerful and more rapid wings. And God's policy is shaped as the prayers are more numerous, more efficient." Now, that's the way a lot of people think about prayer. They think that prayer moves things. Prayer does things. Prayer has power to it. Prayer can change the mind of God. That's what they think. And you know, I think sometimes we are prone to almost fall into that same mindset. When something happens, what do we generally do? When there's a sickness in a family or somebody's having a very disease, we ask people to pray. Pray for them. We recently had a niece that was in an automobile wreck. She did pass because of some of the difficulties that arose from it and died. But our sister-in-law, she kept contact with us and how things were going with her. And she says, you know, we've asked people to pray, and it says it got onto the social network and everything. She says, "I'm sure that there's probably millions of people that are praying for my daughter." And she was encouraged in that by thinking that all of these prayers, that somehow or another, that if enough people prayed concerning her recovery, that God would bring it to pass. In other words, that if there was enough people to overwhelm God concerning this situation, that she would be recovered from it. But is that the truth? Have we fallen into that kind of a mindset which we say, well, if we can just get enough people praying about this matter, then God is going to be overwhelmed by the petitions that is set before him, and God's going to answer our prayer according to what we desire of him. I think sometimes we fall into that, don't we? So we say, you know, we want as many people praying for this individual as we can. But this portion of Scripture that we read unto you tonight tells us this, that you're not going to change God's mind. You're not going to change God's purpose by your prayers. Because it says there, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God's not going to change his mind. God's not going to change his ways. The Scripture tells us that our God is an absolute sovereign God over every aspect of his creation. And we believe that. That there's nothing happens by chance. That God's not taken aback because he had not known that this was going to happen, because God is the one that ordained that this should happen. Whether it be good or whether it be evil in our eyes. Does it not tell us in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter and verse 11, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will? Do we not believe that everything that happens in the process of time, what history is nothing but the what? The revealing of God's secret will or his will of purpose for his creation? And that there's no small thing that ever happens within the realm of God's creation that God has not purposed it to be so. I know a lot of people say, well, that's fatalism. And they say, if you really believe that, if you believe that God's will is going to be done whether you pray for it or not, then why pray? A lot of people have asked that. Well, if you believe that's going to happen, that God's going to do his will no matter what you pray, then why pray? Why even petition God? Why even pray unto the Lord? You know, prayer is an exercise of faith. First of all, you have to believe that God is. You can't see him. You just have to believe that he is. And that you go to him. And that he's the reward of those that will diligently seek him. But how do you know that God has answered your prayer? Is that not a matter of faith too? Is it not? How can you really prove? You know, that's what Christianity is all about. That's what our faith is all about, is believing God without any evidence of what? External proof. We believe he answers our prayers because God said he does. You say, well, if I didn't pray, God's will was going to be done anyway. So what is the purpose in prayer? Why even pray unto the Lord? Well, that's a good question. If God's will is going to be done anyway, why pray? Why petition him for this if what I petition for is not according to God's will? God's going to do what he wants to do anyway. Let me bring some thoughts before you tonight concerning prayer. I hope it gives us a different outlook upon what prayer really is. First of all, let us consider this. That God does have a design in prayer. He has a purpose in it. We know that, or he would not command us to pray. You know, if God revealed nothing else to us but simply asked us or commanded us to pray unto him, that ought to be enough. Whether we have any understanding why we ought to pray, just because God says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We know that the Word of God commands us to do such, don't we? And we also know this, that if you've been born by the Spirit of God, if you truly have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is within you the spirit of supplication. And the first thing you did after the Lord quickened you was cry out unto God for salvation, did you not? Sure you did. Because you are sons, he's given unto you of his Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. It's not only commanded of it, it is something that's innate within us as children of God to pray unto the Lord. But prayer is designed of God for a purpose. I would bring before you this thought, that it is a means to an end that God has ordained. A means to an end. We know that God tells us that we have not if we ask not. Look over in the book of James. You know this scripture as well as I do, and you probably heard this when it's talked about prayer. He says prayer is necessary in order to receive those things from God which we stand in need of. And that is true. There in the book of James, in the 4th chapter, it tells us there in the latter part of that 2nd verse, he says, ye have not because ye ask not. Now most of us understand and realize that prayer is a means of receiving from God the things that we stand in need of. And we do petition Him for those things. But remember this also. God knows what we stand in need of before we even ask Him. Isn't that what it tells us in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ tells us not to go before Him with vain repetitions because, you know, God knows what we stand in need of before we even ask. You say, well, if God knows what I stand in need of, why should I have to ask Him? Because it pleases the Lord for you to ask Him. And I believe you will not have if you don't ask Him. It's just a simple truth of the Word of God. If you go without the spiritual needs that you have in your life, grace to overcome, the ability to walk by faith, to grow in the things of the Lord, and all these things which the Bible tells us that we ought to be seeking after and having in our life, is that not praying in the will of God? But God says you're not going to have Him if you don't ask Him. God is pleased to have us call upon Him. He's pleased to have that. We know that. And we do know in this respect that it is a means to what? The end of receiving what we stand in need of. But is that all that prayer is designed for? Is there not other things that prayer is a means to? First and foremost, remember this, that prayer is worship. Prayer is a worship act. When we pray unto God, we're worshiping Him. And if you go back into the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter, you'll find in that portion of Scripture that the first thing concerning prayer is this, exalting God in it. Look there in the book of Matthew. Look in the 6th chapter, not the 5th chapter, but the 6th chapter. Notice what he says there in verse 9. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you pray, one of the first things that you need to do, my friend, is address who you're praying to. Who is he? There's many things that you could bring in your introductions, in your prayers to God. But all of them ought to be based in His person or His work or whatever He has done. Because it is what? It is a first and foremost and a hallowing of God's name. It's a worshiping of Him. And sometimes prayer is offered without even petition. And sometimes we ought to do that. Just simply say, we come, Lord, to praise You and to thank You. Just to praise You. It's a means of worshiping. It's a means of exalting God. It's a means of hallowing His name. And that is the first and I believe the most important aspect of why God has ordained prayer for His people. Is that we might do what? We might exalt Him as our God. And hallow His name. Even though he said in this portion of Scripture, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There are a few words that are here. Many times in the opening of prayer, bring many things before your mind and before your God concerning Him and His goodness and His mercy and His works. that he might become more of a reality to you when you petition him for the things you stand in need of. Just don't rush into prayer and say, God, help me. God, do this. God, do that. No, exalt him first and foremost in all that he is. It's a means of worshiping. We worship our God in prayer. It's a way of drawing close to him. It's a way of gaining the strength and ability that we stand in need of him. But we find that he's the one that is sovereign over all things. And we acknowledge that and ought to acknowledge that in our first praying unto the Lord in everything that we do. Secondly, it is a means of growing in grace. You say, what do you mean by that? I believe prayer is designed to humble us. It's designed to humble us. Why do you go to God? Because you have not what you're petitioning for. We go to the Lord because we realize that we acknowledge before him our inabilities. You don't go to God with boldness to say, God, you do this for me because I've done this or that, do you? No, you go to the Lord and you thank him simply for the very fact of having an audience before him. It's a humbling experience, really, to petition God. Have you ever thought about that? Here I am. The dust of the earth. A failed sinner. Worthy of God's wrath. And yet, God has given me an audience with him. He's the one that created it all. And upholds it all by the word of his power. Sometimes we fail to understand the magnitude and the greatness of our God. That he's in heaven. We're here upon this earth. We're what? We're but the dust. We have what? The privilege to speak unto our God. That ought to be a humbling experience to us. God has allowed me an audience with him. He's allowed me to speak freely before him. It's a humbling experience and ought to be. It ought to increase our humility every time we go to the throne of grace, every time that we speak unto our God, to realize that I am nothing, I have nothing, I can give God nothing. He is all in all. I am in need of everything in this life. And yet he gives me audience. To realize our unworthiness. Why do you think it's called a throne of grace? Why do you think it's called a throne of grace? Because it's only by grace that we can come there. It's only by grace he allows us to speak. And to speak boldly before him. And that ought to humble us. It ought to humble us. But it's also that which I believe that exercises our faith and strengthens it also. The Bible says we're to ask in faith. And we're to have the prayer of faith. And to believe that he is. And that's why I said in the beginning, the first thing that we ought to do when we pray is to rehearse before him the greatness of his person and his works and his love and his the mercy and the grace that he's bestowed upon us. Until we come to the place to realize, I'm talking with my God. And the more that we experience that realization that he is, will not our faith increase? Does not your faith even increase in your praying unto your God when you fully realize who he is and you rehearse before him the goodness and the mercies which he's bestowed upon you? Does not encourage you to do even what? Ask more boldly before the throne of God. Does it not cause you to be more thankful in your heart? The more we spend time with in His presence and the more we experience the answering of prayer, does not our faith grow stronger? It ought to. It's a means of what? It is truly a means of growing in grace. I know the Word of God. The Bible tells us we're to read the Word of God and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is an instrument. But I believe prayer is an instrument too. Prayer is a means. Does it not draw out a greater love for Him when we understand how much we owe unto Him? Look back in the book of the Psalms for a second. Look in the 116th Psalm. And listen to what the psalmist says here. The 116th Psalm, it says this in verse 1. It says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. He said, the more I've experienced of my God, the more I see His answering of my prayers, the more I love Him. And the very fact that when Jesus Christ instructed His disciples and said, when you pray, pray thus, our Father which art in heaven. Does not the very word Father excite a love within our hearts? He is our Heavenly Father. You know, the Lord just could have saved us from our sins. The Lord could have forgiven us of our sins. The Lord could have reconciled us as servants unto Him. And that would have been a wondrous aspect. But the Lord chose also to do what? To make us His sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That we should be His children. Which brings before us what? The magnitude of His love that He had for us. He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved us even when we were His enemies. Amen. Jesus Christ died for us upon the cross of Calvary. When we say, our Father, does that not instill within us the thought of His great love for us? Does it not cause us to love Him more? Because He is our Father, and we realize more and more of all the blessings that we have in salvation to be a son of God. Do you realize that the only reason that God gives us of His Spirit is because He has made us sons? Read there in the second chapter of the book of Galatians. He says, and because ye are sons, He's given unto you the Spirit of His Son, that you may cry, Abba, Father. But not only that, He's made us heirs. Heirs of God. That means heirs of everything. And it tells us, co-heirs with Jesus Christ of all things. That's all included in that, our Father. His great love for us. And the very fact that the Bible tells us in the book of John, the 17th chapter, that Jesus Christ prayed there, that He says, you've loved them with the same love that you've loved me with. An everlasting love. You know, that statement itself ought to just cause us to stand in awe. God loves me! This failed sinner, this rebel without a cause, this one that is redeemed by the blood of Jesus, He loves me just like He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. No greater love can ever be bestowed upon a creature. And He's loved Jesus Christ from everlasting. And He loves us from everlasting. Prayer is a means. When we really enter into prayer, when we really pray unto our God as we ought to, it's a means of increasing our humility before Him. It's a means of increasing our faith before Him. It's a means of increasing our love for Him. And I believe every other grace that we have is strengthened when we pray unto the Lord. But you know and realize that it's also a means of fulfilling God's eternal purposes. God is pleased to answer the people, the prayers of His people, when they petition according to His will. According to His will. Do you realize that in the eternal counsel of our God, in the determinate counsel of our Lord, we say that He's purposed everything that happens in the process of time. And that God doesn't need to change His way or His purpose because it's perfect when it was formulated in the beginning. Because He's perfect in knowledge, perfect in understanding. He never makes a mistake, so He doesn't have to change His mind. Doesn't have to change His will. But in the eternal counsels of God, we say that everything that happens is according to that eternal counsel. That determinate counsel. Is not prayer included in that eternal counsel? Does not God in His Word reveal unto us that there are certain things that are not going to come to pass in this world or in that eternal counsel of God, except that what? In that eternal counsel, we pray for it? Think upon that. Our praying is part of God's eternal purpose to fulfill His counsel in this world. And so you find that it is so in the Word of God. Prayer is not intended to change God's purposes, nor is it to move Him to fresh workings or acts. But God has decreed that certain events shall come to pass, but that He also has decreed that those events shall not come to pass except through the means of the prayers of His people. Just to give you an example. Is God going to save every one of His elect? He's determined to do so, hasn't He? Read the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. And you can't come to any other conclusion that those that God foreknew, as has already been quoted, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, and whom He did predestinate, them He, what? He called, and whom He called, them He justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, is the eternal purpose of God going to come to pass? Is God going to save every one of His people? Yes, He will. But will He save them without the preaching of the gospel? No. Because He has ordained in His eternal purposes that the gospel ought to be preached to that man. That he will not be saved except the means of the gospel be preached to him. Is that not so? Surely it is. We know that in the Word of God. So it is with prayer also. When the Holy Spirit of God or the Spirit of supplication is within us and lays a burden upon our heart, and we pray unto our God, and when we pray according to His will, that petition we have of Him, it is a means of fulfilling the eternal purposes and counsel of God that He has foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, let me give you an example, or a couple of examples. You know, in the book of Daniel, we find that the Scripture tells us that Daniel was reading the writings of Jeremiah. Daniel was in the first deportation of three deportations from Judah. He was in the first. He was taken into the king's confidence, you might say, and to be raised as what? In the ways of the Babylonians, in the court of the king. Ezekiel was the prophet to the dispersion, to the Jews that had gone to Babylon, because he was part of that deportation, and he prophesied unto those Jews that were in Babylon. Jeremiah was the prophet to those that were left in Judah, and he remained there even after the last deportation. How did the writings of Jeremiah get to Daniel? In the providence of God, there was a high priest by the name of Sheraiah, who was under Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah. And when Zedekiah was captured, and we find that the captain of the Babylonians came back into Jerusalem, they took Sheraiah and many of the princes and many of the people of Judah and Jerusalem back to Babylon. You know what Jeremiah did to Sheraiah? He gave him his writings. He said, "You take this back to Babylon with you." Specifically, it talks about that book which Jeremiah had written concerning the destruction of Babylon itself. He says, when you get back there, he says, this book specifically, he said this. He says, you read it. And let the children of Israel know it. And then you take that book and you bind a string and a rock around it and you throw it in the river Euphrates. Because this is going to be a sign concerning the destruction of Babylon. That it shall never rise again. But Daniel had the writings of Jeremiah. And it just came to pass, if you look in the ninth chapter, it came to pass. I preached a message on one of the conferences. It came to pass. Sometimes we use that as being, well, this just happened to be. No, it came to pass exactly as God purposed it. And you read that throughout the scriptures. It came to pass. God had purposed it. It came to pass. Well, it came to pass that in the first year of Darius, who was of the seed of the Medes, in other words, this is after the fall of Babylon, it says there in that ninth chapter, and it says in verse 2, it says, and in the first year of his reign, he says, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, if you go back into the book of Jeremiah, you'll find over there in the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, where we find that Jeremiah recorded this in this book. Notice there in the 29th chapter in verse 10 of that chapter. The 29th chapter of Jeremiah in verse 10, it says this. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished, and at Babylon I will visit you and perform my good words toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all thine heart. He said, I was reading in the book of Jeremiah concerning the time appointed, 70 years. And Jeremiah looked upon that book and he understood the time. And what did he do? What did God say they would do? They would call upon him. They would call upon him. And so we find in that ninth chapter of Daniel, says in verse 3, then he says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and make my confession and said, Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy unto them that love them. Love him and to them that keep his commandments. And you can read on how he confessed the sins of what? The nation of Judah and so forth. But why did he pray? And why did God answer that prayer? Because God had already said 70 years before that. 70 years are determined. He says, and you're going to seek my face. And you're going to pray. And you will find me when you search with me with all your heart. Daniel's prayer was part of God's providence, was it not? Was part of his eternal purpose. If his people did not pray, would the prayer have been answered? Would the thing that God said have come to pass? I'm not going to answer that question because I know this. God said they will pray. God said, they will pray. He says, and I will hear them. It was part of God's eternal purpose that they pray. And because they prayed, God heard them. But God had already determined that he would do this, but it would be through the means of their prayers. Look in the book of Ezekiel also. The 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Consider this. In that 36th chapter, of course, we find that Ezekiel, who was a prophet to those that were of the dispersion, that we find that he talks to them concerning their sin and also about how God would restore them again. God's people always have a hope. We've heard a lot about that in this conference. God's people always have a hope. Even when God chastens his people very sorely, the end is always better than the beginning. Because God is a merciful God, and his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that put their trust in him. Here in the book of Ezekiel, listen to what we find over here in verse 36. 36th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 36. Talking about the restoration of Israel again. He says, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and I will do it. Is that an unconditional prayer? Our unconditional thing that God said he'd do? He says, yes, I'll do it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to plant Judah back in her land. I'm going to build that land. I'm going to plant that land. They're going to be restored in that land. But notice the next verse. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. He says, this is what I'm going to do. But Israel's going to pray on me for me to do it for them. Listen, prayer is a means. It's an ordained means. It's a means which is included within the eternal counsel of God, which was formed before the foundation of the world. That we should pray for certain things, and that would be the means whereby God would bring what he would say he would bring to pass. Now listen, we don't always know what God's purpose is, do we? And sometimes it says, if we ask according to his will. Sometimes we don't ask according to his will. Sometimes we ask amiss, don't we? I don't know whether or not if God was going to raise up my niece from that terrible wreck, I didn't know. I don't know what God's will is concerning that. But I can petition him that he would do it. But we always need to petition our God in things that we don't find written in the Word of God with a, Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. Because the Lord knows what's best. But if it was God's will to do it, our prayer would have been the means to bring it to pass. So let's remember this, that when we pray unto God, we're not to try to overcome any reluctance with God. We're not trying to change His mind. We're not trying to change His purpose. We're not trying to get Him to act in such a way as would please our carnal desires. But what God has ordained is this, that the first thing that we need to do is to remember this. It is an act of worship. I'm coming to the Lord to petition Him because He is my God. And I know there's nothing impossible with Him. I worship Him. And the very introduction of my prayers unto Him. But I also know this, that is a means whereby I can grow. I can understand my God. I can have closer fellowship with my God. I can grow in my humility and in my faith and in my love for Him because of what I experienced through prayer and the answering of prayer. I know also that if I will not pray, the spiritual things that I stand in need of for life, I'll not have them. You know that every prayer that is based upon what God says we ought to do and what we ought to be seeking after, God will answer that prayer because it's written in His Word, we're praying according to His will. Lord, give me grace to be an overcomer. Is that praying in God's will or is it not? Lord, give me an increase of faith. Cause my love for You to abound more and more. Give me grace to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Give me the strength and ability to overcome the fear of man. Give me the ability, Lord, just to understand Your Word and to be able to manifest it to others. When all of those prayers, we know God will answer. But that is also a means of receiving those things from God, isn't it? But always remember this. That prayer has, or God has ordained prayer as part of His eternal counsel to fulfill His determinate will, which He purposed to do even before the foundation of the world. And I'm part of that great plan. When the Holy Spirit of God lays that burden upon my heart, just as He did with David, I prayed unto the Lord my God. Did God answer David's prayer? I mean, Daniel's prayer? Sure He did. Sure He did. Because he prayed according to God's will. When Elijah was there, he prayed unto the Lord that it rain not for a space of 3.5 years, and it rained not. Is that according to God's will? Yes, because he read in the law that what God would do if they wouldn't obey His voice, He'd shut up the heavens. He wouldn't give them any rain. He prayed according to God's will, didn't he? Then after 3.5 years, he prayed again. Would rain have been restored if Elijah did not pray from Carmel concerning it? I don't think so. But the Lord laid upon his heart to pray for it. And it rained. So much so, he ran over and told old Ahab, you better get down from this mountain. The Lord's going to bring a great deluge. Just that little cloud that raised up from the sea with about the size of a man's hand. Prayer of faith. When Jesus Christ prayed that he would be restored with the glory that he had with the Father, there in the 17th chapter, was that not already determined? Read the second Psalm sometime and see how the heathen raged and imagined vain things. And then he said, yet I've set my king upon the holy mount. Yet he prayed for that glory to be restored to him, didn't he? Did he not pray also in that 17th chapter of the Gospel of John for the security of his people. Father, keep those that thou hast given me. Keep them. But was that not also in the eternal purpose of God? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But why did Jesus Christ pray for their preservation? If it was already so. It's part of God's purpose. He prayed for it. See what I'm talking about?
Amen.
The eternal purposes of God includes our prayer. And it is a means to bring to pass that which God has purposed to do. That should be a thought that should astound us, that God would use my prayers to fulfill his purpose. Don't pray in order to change God's mind. You're not going to. Don't ever go to God with that thought. Don't ever ask other people to pray. If we get enough names on this petition, surely God's going to hear us. No. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One prayer is all that's needed. We don't have to think that we're just going to overwhelm God by numbers. You know, he's going to be persuaded then to do something different. Our God doesn't have to. He doesn't ever have to repent. He doesn't have to change his mind. He's perfect. And his way is perfect. And the more we learn that, the more peace we'll have too. That God's way is always the best way. It's always perfect. As John tells us in that portion of Scripture, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. I hope and pray that each one of us look at prayer in a little bit different light.
Amen.
To the glory of our God.
Amen.
Lord bless.
Amen.